Welcome to Christ Today. Heavenly Father, be with us as we speak and examine your words and the world we live in. And we pray in Jesus' name and amen. This morning, we have with us Joe Holcraft, who is a wonderful Christian man, talks about seeds of truth on this other broadcast on this radio station. And Joe, welcome to Christ Today.
It's great to be with you, John. I know we've been talking quite some time about doing this, so it's good to finally make this happen.
Well, we love to talk about things of God and Jesus Christ. And so that gives us opportunity. Hooray!
Amen, John. And one of the things that I know we were looking to talk about was preparedness and what that means for us in our relationship with God, to God through Jesus Christ. But as we talk about that, John, looking at it in very specific things, how are we to best understand this, right? So I think this is what we're about this morning.
Absolutely. And preparedness certainly is our spiritual preparedness, which is so essential.
Amen. So, John, if we just want to launch right into this, right, launch into what this morning's all about, you and I spend so much time talking about just not what preparedness looks like in the spiritual life, but also more generally what a relationship with God is all about and what it ought to look like out there in the world. And so as we were talking about, you know, what would 57 minutes look like on air, there are a number of things that we spoke of, and so this is what we have to look forward to. What a life in Jesus Christ looks like today, 2018. And as I was going back and doing my homework and jotting down some notes, John, the one thing I always go back to, and certainly this comes to me from my own radio programming because it's a question I always get asked, is what is prayer? It's funny, you know, as a host to Catholic radio, I host a Catholic radio program, as I think some of your listening audience knows, right?
Yes.
On now, that's Wednesdays right. And Fridays, people ask me the question, Joe, what's the most often asked question you get? And a lot of people think, because I'm a Catholic, it's Mary, Purgatory, the Pope, so on and so forth. And what's interesting, as I get all those questions asked of me, the number one question I get asked is 1 Thessalonians 5:17. What does Paul mean when he says pray without ceasing? In other words, how do you pray without ceasing? And certainly before I was on air, I would get asked that question, but the frequency to which I was getting asked that question really struck me. And so I took that to heart, and I started to ask myself that question, what does that mean? Mm-hmm. You know, John, the topic of prayer was something that I struggled with for quite some time. And it wasn't until I went to a conference in 1999 that I received the key that really unlocked the mystery of what prayer is for me. Back in 1999, I was at this conference, and a couple who had been married for 75 years were the keynote speakers.
Wow.
75 years. And I wasn't thinking about going to this conference, hearing them speak was going to be the thing that was going to help me better understand my life in Christ. But as it turns out, they did give me the key that was to unlock the mystery of prayer for me. Because as the MC asked the question, I think we all wanted to ask, how have you done it? You know, you've remained married for 75 years. This couple, now in their 90s, had a lot to say. And I still remember today, John, I still remember today, the woman, you know, she was, 92, 93, grabbing the microphone. And when she was asked the question, how have you done it? How have you remained together? She said, in this reverberating voice, we're still getting to know each other.
At 92.3, wow.
We're still getting to know each other. And then the husband grabs the microphone and says, she surprises me every day. She surprises me every day. And it was in that moment for me, those two responses, we're still getting to know each other and she surprises me every day, that I was hit with a ton of bricks. This conference was a spiritual conference, of course, and so I went off to a chapel afterwards, and John, That moment, that time, those minutes in the chapel were absolutely imperative for me in the spiritual life and my walk with God, because it was then that God revealed to me that my life in Him is about a getting to know Him, that there's always going to be more. God is the always more revelation, right? And that, yeah, in the Christian life, in the Christian walk, as I get to know Him better, as I get to know Him more, He's going to surprise me. So what that couple had to share just minutes previous to me going before God was indeed a revelation of deep insight for me, as it speaks more specifically to, well, responding to that question, praying without ceasing. How do you pray without ceasing? Because it was then that I understood that prayer is a 24/7, 365 gig, right? It is a 24/7 listen, response, conversation with God. That's what prayer is about. Mm-hmm. So I think once we understand that, enter into that, we are going to be better suited to better understand prayer. And, you know, John, here's the thing. I think we can all get this because we've all been in a relationship. If we're not married, we've all been in some kind of relationship. And we know the importance of communication. We know the importance of just not listening, but also responding, right? And so this is at the heart of our faith. And as it's at the heart of our faith, it's at the heart of how we walk with God. You know, something that's really interesting, and I think this gets missed often when we interpret sacred scripture, and maybe this is because we don't have our translations before us, but the word faith in its original Hebrew is emunah, right? And emunah translates as faithfulness, or even better said, firm response or responsive listening. It's an interesting thing. If you're to go into the Hebrew, you never actually see really faith, but faithfulness. Because for the Hebrew, it was never just about giving your assent to God in as much as, well, because God is love, we're going to just not give our assent to Him, but respond to Him. So, for example, we look at the life of Abraham and where we see the language of faith around Abraham. It was never about just believing in God, but it was always about the response. I'll never forget, I did some academic work in Oxford, and I was just blessed to take two scripture courses from Father Henry Waynesborough, who's one of the editors of the New Jerusalem Bible. And, you know, to take Hebrew from him was fascinating. It was a real privilege, or it was a real honor for me to just be in the classroom with him. And I'll never forget in that Oxford hall him saying, Joe, never forget that faith is never about just the assent. Because when you get into the Hebrew emunah, it's always about the firm response, responsive listening. Which, oh, by the way, John, this is very important for us as we also interpret the New Testament, because what is Paul doing in his epistle to Rome? What, when he is writing to the first Christians in Rome, he is adamant that the Christians understand this biblical vision, this Old Testament vision of faith. This is why he bookends his epistle to Rome with the obedience of faith. In Romans chapter 1, verse 5, you hear him speak of the obedience of faith. In Romans chapter 16, verse 26, which, oh, by the way, is the end of the epistle, he's talking about the obedience of faith. So at the beginning and the end of what many would argue his most important epistle, he's talking about the obedience of faith. Joe, why are you talking about this? Well, quite simply, because what is Paul doing? He's translating the Old Testament vision of faith, because the obedience of faith in the Greek is what? But responsive listening, the firm response. Maybe we can better translate that Greek as the obedience that springs from faith, or the obedience that is faith. You see, incidentally, John, the word obedience,
yes,
comes from the Latin obadire, to listen. Right? Obedience in the Latin means to listen. So I think maybe our listening audience can well imagine the very specific relationship between the obedience of faith in the New Testament and this Old Testament vision of faithfulness that we read about in the narratives of Abraham and many others. And yes. Again, this is all very important for us, John, because when you start talking about prayer as conversation with God and this listen-response dynamic, if you're not listening, how can you respond? Right? I'm married. I have four kids. I am at my worst as a husband when I am not listening, right? Because I can then never respond as I ought, right?
Yes.
So I think, you know, for any conversation that might have us talking about our personal relationship with Jesus Christ and what that means for us in our walk with God, as you and I have talked about it so often, John,
yes, we
just
have.
Outside this studio, you have to start there. Because otherwise, I think we just come up short.
How interesting this theme for life. It is completely all the way through, from the basics of personal interaction to our relationship with God.
Amen. And the thing of it is, John, when you talk about faith, we also have to appreciate this dynamic of it being a response to mystery. Faith is a response to mystery, right? I mean, we talk about it as a response, but a response to what? Mystery. We talk about it as a response to God, but God is mystery. St. Paul makes that clear. The thing of it is in his son, Jesus Christ, he discloses this mystery. And we call that revelation. We call that sacred scripture, right? And so we should, I think, dwell on that a little bit, the significance of what mystery is. The word mystery comes from a Greek word, mysterion, which means inexhaustible reality, right? Inexhaustible reality. So once we understand, John, that there is this limitless nature to God, right, that which is inexhaustible, I think we can then better understand what we're after here. Again, God is the always more. If he's the inexhaustible, he's the always more. This is why we can say, Lord, I will always come to know you better, right? It's the wife saying to the husband at that conference, we're still getting to know each other.
Yeah,
I go back to that, John, because we're always still getting to know God. And there's something about this too, and we might juxtapose this against an analogy. My wife and I love to go to the beach. Mm-hmm. We love to go to the beach, spend time on the beach, spend time in the ocean. And there's always been something, I guess I could say, very awe-inspiring about it all. I still recall on one particular time just laying on the sand and thinking to myself, you know, I wonder if we could ever count all the grains of the sand in the whole world.
Uh-huh.
I mean, there's, I'm sure, trillions and trillions and trillions of grains of sand.
Yes.
And I suppose, John, that if you took thousands of people and all those lifetimes together, maybe, just maybe, we could count all the grains of the sand in the whole world. Why could we do that? Because as much sand as there is, it's still limited. I know it's hard for us to get our mind around that, but it's still limited.
It's still limited, yes.
It's finite. One can think about the bodies of water. What scientists tell us that the world or the earth is made up, 80% of the earth is made up of water. It would take thousands and thousands of lifetimes to try to gather how much water there actually is by that many lives, but in the end, we can conclude that water is still limited.
Yes.
Right? Everything here on earth, that which is finite, is limited.
Yes.
And it's hard to get our mind around that. It's so difficult to get our mind around that. That's why it's so difficult to understand God. But what we can be certain of is that there has been revelation, and we can begin to enter into what that means. And I think this is exciting because when you put this into a relationship with Jesus Christ, what we're talking about now, God's limitless gift of love, this is worth living for.
Limitless. Right? Wow.
What is our Lord say in John chapter 3, verse 34?
Tell me.
But I give you the gift of the Holy Spirit, and I don't ration it out. right? I don't portion out my gift, Jesus himself says. Now, to you and I, as readers of sacred scripture, we might think to ourselves, well, how do you do that? Because we portion out everything, right? I don't know about you, John, but I portion out my money. I portion out my time. I portion out everything, right?
Everything, yes.
As human beings, this is what we do.
Right.
But this isn't what God does, right? God gives all of himself to everyone. And that, I think, is beautiful. And how does he do this but in the gift of the Holy Spirit? St. Paul says, John, that we did not receive the spirit of slavery in which we fall back into fear, but the spirit of adoption in which we cry, Abba, Father.
Yes.
Romans 8:15, right? So he's given us this gift of the Holy Spirit in baptism, and he's given it to us in this limited way. And here's the thing that we really have to embrace in our walk with God, is that to say that he's given himself entirely over to us is to say that he's given his very identity to us, okay? It would be very easy for us to say to ourselves, well, you know, the Holy Spirit gives us this gift and that gift, and certainly we have the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit that we read about in Isaiah 11. But the thing of it is, John, above all that, he gives us his very identity, and what comes with that identity is all of these gifts. So by saying, I give to you all of the Holy Spirit, he's saying, I give to you the identity that is love. And that is, I think, a beautiful thing. And so as we speak to that, we could also say that our walk in Jesus Christ, our walk in the Holy Spirit, our life in the Holy Spirit is one that constantly gives itself away. Right? This is, I think, another important piece to our reflection into just not prayer as conversation with God, and our walk as a life in the Spirit, but it is one that is constantly giving itself. Right? You know, enough is never enough until it gives everything. And why do we say that as a Christian? Because this is what Jesus teaches us on the cross. Right?
Yes.
You know, the question has been asked, could Jesus have redeemed man with one drop of his blood? Maybe when Jesus was a little boy, you know, running around to Joseph and Mary when he was 8 years old, and he pricked his finger and that blood dropped to the ground. Could that drop of blood redeem the world? I suppose it could have. So then the question is, why didn't it? Well, as it has been observed, if there are 5.5 to 6 quarts of blood in the human body, then I think, John, we could say Jesus had to give 5.5 to 6 quarts of human blood on the cross. Why? Because he gives everything.
All of it, yes.
Yes, you see, he gives everything. Mm-hmm. And this is what we are to imitate. And we can imitate this because of the gift of the Holy Spirit that he has given to us, if that makes sense.
Of course it does.
And so as a Christian who aspires to go deeper in our walk with God, deeper in our faith walk in God, which is a listen, response, walk, right? We have to also see this as a giving of the gift that has already been received from God himself in the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this, I think, is worth rejoicing over. Because once we understand this isn't about just what we do, right? And what we turn over because of the gift we have received, then we are going to be well on our way, John. Well on our way. You know, faith is first a gift, something that comes to us from outside of us, right? From God. Second, faith is an act. And the act of faith is trust. Trust is the most concrete act and virtue of faith. And so once we understand that faith is something we receive, but then also act upon, we can then gather how we might really take up this journey as we ought. So really quintessential to this conversation.
Limitless. That is the fun concept that I find in what we're talking about, in eternity. Mm. You have eternity. God is eternal, and we share eternity with God. And what a concept of this kind of limitless love.
Mm. John, you know, there is good in the world and there is evil in the world. And it persists 24/7, 365. And for this reason, what we must embrace is that all the little decisions we make in everyday life have infinite consequence.
Yeah.
Right? And I think actually C.S. Lewis talks about this very thing in maybe Mere Christianity, that all of the little decisions we make in everyday life have infinite consequence.
Yes.
And as we embrace the littleness, if you will, of each and every day, we can then begin to appreciate that this is the place that God desires to meet us. You know, God meets us exactly where we are and walks with us exactly as he is. And as he does that, he shows us that there's always a better version of who we are called to be. Right? And that better version, I dare say, best version of who we are called to be can only be if we get behind the essence of what we're talking about right now, which is praying, conversing with God in that listen-response relationship, and as we do, openly receive the gift of the Spirit, that we might walk with him and be open to how he might reveal himself to us in the littleness of each and every day. You know, in the Catholic tradition, we have a saint we kind of look towards that as a model of this, in Saint Thérèse of Lisieux. She is seen as the model of the little way. Mm. And for her, she used to write a lot about the significance of, well, what Jesus himself talked about, the little way. And the little way embracing the concreteness and particularity of each and every moment and seeing how each and every moment is pregnant with eternal significance is the zone, the place where we can then better understand our walk with God. So, again, this always has us going back to that most practical question of how do you pray without ceasing, right? Because what does that look like? I mean, if prayer is standing on bended knee with folded hands before the cross, how do you do that 24/7 if you need to live your life? Well, again, put this in the context of relationship. You know, my wife and I go out on regular dates. Those dates are, we could say those dates are the formal courtship of our relationship. And that formal courtship forms and informs all of the other moments in our life. We are two very busy people. We have four kids. And so if we don't have that more formal time, we can just be two ships passing the night. Rather, by spending the time, by spending time together, we can then kind of be on the same page, right? When there's a lot going on and we need to talk about all of those little things that are about that lot going on, okay, if you follow. So we could say then in our relationship with Jesus Christ, we need those formal times. And I would argue every day where we spend time in the quiet with God, where we spend time in the quiet with Jesus Christ, where we spend time in the quiet invoking the Holy Spirit. You know, I was talking about Romans 8:15 earlier. Just a few verses later, St. Paul teaches us that we do not know how to pray as we ought. This is why we have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would put in our heart the desire to get to know Jesus Christ better. Right? So we invoke the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the protagonist of our prayer. Yeah. And once we do this, invoke the presence of the Holy Spirit, we invoke the presence of Jesus Christ, we invoke the presence of God the Father. And we do this continually. Right?
Yes.
But if we're not taking the quiet time, that more formal time, all of the informal moments will become, well, very impersonal. Does that make sense?
It surely does.
And so, again, this is about, for me, you know, in my own walk, in my own studies, what lies at the heart of it. You know, maybe another piece that comes up in this conversation, John, is that, you know, when you talk about a life in the Spirit, you're talking about, well, very specific things, right? St. Paul lists spiritual fruits. And there are two. There are two in name that I would like to reflect upon a little bit for our listening audience, John, and that is joy and peace.
Wonderful.
certainly timely. Here we are in the Christmas season. What are the two great spiritual fruits that we talk about? But joy and peace. And it's funny because if you were to ask me what are the two most important spiritual fruits, you could probably make a very strong argument, theological argument, that joy and peace are those fruits. And why? Well, I think that's the question before us, John. If you were to go to the Annunciation, when the angel Gabriel appears to Mary, who's to be the mother of God,
yes,
that great angelic salutation is in the Greek, ke karitomene. It translates as rejoice, O highly favored one, or hail, full of grace. Mm-hmm. Now, look at that closely. Karis is the root there, okay? Grace, rejoice. The first Christian thinkers taught that in that beautiful angelic salutation, we were being reminded of the twins that are joy and grace. So we say all is grace. St. Paul says all is grace. And grace is, you know, the very gratuity of God, the very giftedness of God, the very love of God. This is what is given to us in the gift of the Holy Spirit, his very essence. I often correlate grace with sap. What is sap? Well, when you think about it, maybe for our arborists out there, John, sap contains all of the nutrients of the tree, all of the water of the tree, all of the hormones of the tree, all of the life-giving properties of the tree. Grace is like sap because the grace we receive in the gift of the Holy Spirit contains within it what? But all of the life-giving properties of God, okay? Now, I speak to that because once we understand that joy is a spiritual fruit that comes with this great gift of grace, we ought to see this as of the highest importance. Pope Benedict XVI says in this vein that joy, let us hear it, is the first proclamation of the New Testament. And I love that because when you think about it, this really is the genesis of the New Testament when the angel Gabriel appears to Mary. Mary, he says, rejoice, O highly favored one. Hail, full of grace. Yes. Rejoice. Yes. This is the great proclamation of this season. Why? Because our Savior is coming.
Right? Yes.
Our Savior is coming. So we enter deeper into this joy. And you know, the spiritual fruit of joy, there's something, and this is for me on a more personal level, John, that is so magnetic about it. I'm drawn to people of joy. John, you are a person of great joy. I'm drawn to you because you embody the spiritual fruit of joy. God dwells in you, and I see that because of its joy. It manifests itself inside of you. The joy, the spirit of joy manifests inside of you. We want to be around people who are living in God and who embrace that spiritual fruit of joy. What's more, it's life-giving. It's life-giving. If you were to go, sticking with the theme of Christmas, right? If you were to go to the narrative that encircles that surrounds the Magi, what do we find? If you were to go into the Greek, you find something most fascinating because the Greek is very economical, right? Typically, the Greek language speaks in one, two, or three syllables. But I think it's Matthew 1:12, maybe you find it there in the beginning where the Magi see the star, right? The hope of the one who is to come.
Yes.
And upon seeing the star, our English renderings have it as they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Now, that's kind of a redundant way of saying they were joyful. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And one might ask, a careful reader of that text might ask, why the redundancy? Why the emphasis? What's going on there? Well, because they saw the star. The Greek there is 13 syllables, not one, not two, not three, but this 13-syllable Greek compound that is explosive, that is active. It's like dynamite going off. So the English translates it as they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. It's the English way of trying to translate this very muscle-bound Greek, if you will. I mean, this Greek that wants to flex its muscles. The English language, I think, sometimes has a difficult time translating Hebrew and Greek because we just don't have certain words or even our construct just can't grab a hold of it. I mean, I guess we do okay with it, rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. What's my point? Joy is explosive. The spiritual fruit of joy is active. When they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, they did so because they encountered the hope, their deepest hope, that indeed the universal God, the Messiah, is coming.
Right? Oh,
and this is our hope, John. This is our hope.
Absolutely.
So this is what this season is about, right? Joy. So in the Annunciation and the travels of the Magi, we have some important biblical reflections to contemplate and ask the question, what does this mean for me? Right? If joy is the first proclamation of the New Testament, side by side with repent and believe, the kingdom of God is at hand,
yes,
and the encounter with the star and yes, the infant king of the Magi is directly related to this, we have to start asking the question, are we a people of joy? Right? I mean, we say that our deepest desire is to be happy, and there's going to be very few people, John, I think, who disagree with that, right? Well, if you want the happiness that God desires, the joy that God desires, yeah, receive the grace that he desires to give you. Right? It has been said that the deepest truth in the spiritual life is that we desire God as much as God desires us.
Wow.
And we can enter into this as we ought if we first receive that grace of desire which the Holy Spirit implants into our soul, implants into our heart. This is the great gift of the new covenant. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 and following, the only time you see the phrase new covenant in the old covenant, Jeremiah says, at the dawn of the Messiah, we will no longer be bound to what is inscribed on stone, but you will be given a new heart in which the Holy Spirit will etch onto that heart the gift of love, yes, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it's not a coincidence that the only time you see the language of the New Testament, New Covenant, and the Old Covenant, and the Old Testament is talking about this great gift that is etched into our hearts, John. Once again, not to overuse a word, but quintessential to the spiritual life, quintessential to our walk with God.
How exciting. Oh, this is fun.
It is exciting. It's, as they would say in Italy, it's emozionante. it's very exciting, right? Yeah. And this all leads to the spiritual fruit of peace. You know, it has been said, I think, by G.K. Chesterton, I think a friend to us all, that the goal of the Christian life is peace. Why? Because peace, if we're to translate the Hebrew, shalom, is covenant harmony with God.
With God, yeah.
It's so easy to look at peace, especially today and everything that's going on, as just a negotiated treaty or just the absence of warfare. Bad definitions. It's not just a negotiated treaty. Certainly that's part of it. You got to deal with that. And it's just not the absence of warfare. Really, peace is but the fruit of something else when you talk about the absence of warfare, and it's that which belongs to spiritual welfare, because peace, yeah, is covenant harmony with God. Some might say that peace is the absence of the storm. No, not necessarily. I would say peace is the calm in the storm. Peace is to say, to be in peace, to be in covenant harmony with God, is to understand that it's just not about the absence of the storm, but how you deal with the storm. What does our Lord say in the boat? You know, there is Peter looking down at Jesus sleeping, and he says, Jesus, don't you care? I've always wondered about that. You know, come on, Peter. Of course he cares. Don't you care? He wakes up, and what does Jesus see? But the tempest winds of the sea, these huge rising waves. And what does he say in Mark 4, verse 39? Peace, be still. I think that's a nugget for us, John, because we can then better understand what peace is all about. Not the absence of the storm, but the spiritual fruit that looks into the eye of the storm and says, peace, be still. Everything that is around us, all of the trial, the suffering, all of it, we can't let it get the best of us. It is to say that we should never allow something outside of us or maybe another person's weakness to dictate how we love or to dictate our peace. No, by the grace of God and by being in covenant harmony with God in that spiritual fruit of peace, John, we say to the storms that are around us, peace, be still.
Be still, yeah.
Right? You know, this is hard. You know, we're talking about this here and in the friendly confines of Chico and this comfortable studio. But the reality is, this is hard. And I'm not insensitive to it, to that, and I know you're not insensitive to that.
Right.
But as we talk about it, John, well, we have to talk about it. If yeah. there's a point of reflection for me beyond the typical apologetic questions that I get, is typically tied to, as it relates to spiritual life and praying without ceasing, is, Joe, how do I deal with the trials in my life? How do I deal with the storms in my life?
Yes.
Typically, that question for me has to do with an absence of peace. And so the question, by the grace of God, hopefully evolves into the much larger topic about our relationship with God and what that means for us. That grace is something very real. Grace is something very tangible. The gift of the Holy Spirit is something very real and tangible, that He gives this gift to us that we might, again, look into the eye of the storm and say, peace, be still, and even be joyful.
Yeah, right? Wow.
Be joyful. Peace and joy evangelize. Peace and joy evangelize the soul. If we are going to be in covenant harmony with God, that means we are in a covenant relationship with God. How do you establish a covenant oath, John, but to swear an oath? You swear an oath. That's how you enter into a covenant with someone. And when you talk about covenants, we think about, or oaths, we think about maybe the Hippocratic oath, maybe, you know, the oath we take as a lawyer, doctor, judicial professional. We take oaths, you know, you enter into these compact agreements, you swear an oath. To enter into relationship with God is to enter into a covenant relationship with God, where it's not just about this is yours and this is mine, but I am yours and you are mine. It's not about things, but people, an exchange of people, persons. And of course, in the Christian walk, man and God, this is the great gift of the Christian life. Why am I talking about all of this? Well, when I say that joy and peace are these great spiritual fruits of our covenant relationship with God, and they evangelize the soul, they also do something else, John. And I think our listening audience needs to hear this. They exorcise demons. You know, I think we've all heard the word exorcism.
Sure.
The word exorcism comes from the Greek exorcia. It means to oath out. To oath out. So if our relationship with God is about entering into a covenant relationship with God and how we bind ourselves to God in those oath-swearing ceremonies of baptism and so on and so forth.
Yes.
We can then appreciate what the great hijacker is all about. He wants to bind us to Him.
Yeah.
And again, a not too distant side reflection to all of this, because we live in a world, like I was just saying, there's a lot of good and there's a lot of evil.
Mm-hmm.
And if we are in a steadfast relationship with Jesus Christ, one that is bound to this covenant relationship with God. I mean, this is what the Old and New Testament are about, right? The Old Testament and the New Testament, and their original documents, by the way, were Old Covenant and New Covenant.
Yes.
Right? It's about being in covenant relationship with God.
Right.
And so Satan wants to parody that. And but if we're living in the Spirit of God with these spiritual fruits of joy and peace, we are well on our way to literally exorcising those demons, if you will.
Hence, be always in prayer in that relationship with God.
Amen.
And then there's no room for the other to come into us.
That's right, John. That's well said. And so we have to also inquire, I think, into certainly a word that's important to you, John, in a radio program that is devoted to preparedness, and that's disposition. We have to really appreciate the dynamic of what disposition is all about. The word disposition comes from the Latin word, disponere, right? Which is a word that communicates this kind of physical orientation of having your hands open, right? I'm here in the radio station with my hands open right now, right? Like the child to the father who opens up their hands to receive something. So are we children of God the Father, disposed with our hands wide open, ready to receive all that he has for us. Now, again, I think this to some degree brings us back to the discussion of faith and as an act.
Yes.
Trust as, you know, faith as the act that is trust, trust being the most concrete act and virtue of faith, because that's a disposition of trust. Here, I want to share a story with you, John.
Oh, yes.
I'm one of 11 kids.
Wow, I didn't know that.
I don't. Okay, you don't. Okay, I wasn't sure if you had heard that, because no. I talk about my family. I talk about being one of 11 a lot. So, to our listening audience, I'm one of 11 kids, and it's funny. I often, I get the question asked of me, Joe, what was it like to be raised in a family of 11 kids? I often replace the word "raised" with "survived." Because
that's funny.
And I, when I look back, I feel like I probably survived more than I was raised. But maybe one of the ways that I survived my childhood, there were some real tough moments in my childhood. But one of the ways that I survived was by going to this huge, beautiful swimming complex in the town that I grew up in, San Ramon, which is now a booming city. So San Ramon, California High School, had this, and still has this, Olympic-sized swimming complex with like four or five pools and a huge, large pool with multiple diving boards. Well, we went there every day during the summer. And when I was 6 years old, I still remember this like it was yesterday, John. It's, you know, we all have those things we remember.
Definitely.
And whether they were 30, 40, 50 years ago, you remember them like yesterday.
They're right there.
Well, this is one of those stories. I was 6 years old, and I was doing my thing on the low board, right? The 1 meter board, flips, twists, spins, turns, you know. And two of my older brothers came up to me. I'm number 9 of 11, okay? Number 9 of 11. Two of my older brothers came over to me and said, "Hey, Joe, it's time to get up on the high dive."
Ooh.
Like, okay, the 3 meter board. I'm 6 years old. And so here I thought I was impressing my older brothers because, hey, I was doing some flips and spins and back flips on this low board, and everyone was oohing and aahing over what this six-year-old boy was doing, right? I was all, you know, high on myself. And, of course, you know, count on your two brothers to bring you down from that, right? So yep. They said, "Hey, get up there." I'm thinking to myself, I can't do that. I'm 6 years old. Well, you know, what six-year-old doesn't live to impress his older brother? So I go to the base of the ladder to go up the high dive. And
yeah,
I'm kind of looking up, thinking to myself, I can't do this. But the brothers kind of pushed me up the ladder. So I went up the ladder, and I remember walking to the edge of this high dive, looking over, and I could see my house two blocks away. And right then and there, I knew something was wrong about this moment, because as a six-year-old, I shouldn't be able to see my house two blocks away, right? So I get to the edge of the board, looking out at this massive Woo! Pool of water, being able to look to my right and see my home, and then also looking back to see my two brothers just kind of looking at me, waiting for me to take this leap, take this jump. And John, as hard as I tried, as much gumption as I tried to stir up, I just couldn't do it. And so much to my shame then as a six-year-old, I remember turning around and going back down the ladder and just, you know, and just disappointed. And my brothers were shaking their head. And so I went home that night. And again, like yesterday, I remember I couldn't get that not jumping out of my head.
Yeah,
I hardly slept that night. And I remember waking up early the next morning to be the first in line, right? This was a very busy swimming complex. And there I was, the first in line. And I was going to get on that high dive and take that leap, right? So I got to the high dive, and, you know, my brothers were looking at me. And I looked over at the lifeguard, just a heads up, because I may need you here in a minute. And just as I was about to jump, the fear, the intimidation, it just overwhelmed me and I couldn't do it. So I turned around and I started to go back down the high dive. And then I heard a voice that just said, jump. I turned around and my father was in the pool waiting for me.
Huh.
And wouldn't you know, John, I didn't hesitate. I turned around and I sprinted off that high dive. And I remember doing some sort of, I don't know, two and a half flip and just belly flop, right? But all was good, John, because my dad was there to catch
me. Yes, yes.
Why do I share this story? God calls us to take a leap. God calls us to not be afraid. All throughout sacred scripture,
that's
up
right.
and down sacred scripture, what do we hear? Do not be afraid.
Right.
Or in that great angelic salutation, which we can also, by the way, call the first homily, the first preaching event, what did Saint Gabriel or the Archangel Gabriel say? Fear not. Do
yes.
not be afraid.
Yes.
Trust in me. Yeah. Right? We will not trust if we don't have an already existing relationship with God the Father. I had a relationship with my dad. So what I wasn't able to do just minutes before, I was now willing to do because I trusted the one who was going to catch me. God the Father says, leap, jump,
ooh,
right?
Yes.
Because
yes,
I will catch
that's
you.
That's right.
We have to surrender. You know, in the first Beatitude, what do we read? Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. For those who are in poor in spirit, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. It's a funny thing, John.
Yes.
Jesus does not say, blessed are those who give alms, blessed are those who shelter the homeless. He talks about all of those. And those are, very important to the Christian walk as we've been talking about it. But what does he first say? He first says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Because Jesus wants us to understand that you cannot do if you are not first in God. Are we human doings or human beings? Right, we're human beings. What we do is only as good as who we are. Right? So Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Which is to say, mindful that the Greek for spirit, pneuma, translates as lung, breath. Jesus says, blessed are those who long for God the same way our lungs long for air. If you have acquired that disposition, if you have acquired that state of being, dare I say, you are prepared. Right. You are prepared.
Prepared, yes. That's right.
Prepared to do what? Take the leap of faith. Take the jump. God asks us to do great things. So let's be great by first embracing this first beatitude. In the Ten Commandments, does God say first, love your neighbor, right? Do good to your neighbor. He first says, love God and God alone. Right? In the two great commandments. Love God with your whole mind, heart, soul, and strength. And then love your neighbor as yourself. Then love your neighbor as yourself. If you're in God first, then how you exist for other will be properly aligned. So important to, again, this conversation about conversation with God and also how we are to step into this narrative that we are all a part of, this narrative of salvation history, this narrative where Paul reminds us we are called to work out in fear and trembling, right? Work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Present tense, active tense for Paul. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling. And so this is what we do, but we do so in the spiritual fruits of joy and peace. And this again, so important.
Joy and peace, absolutely so important. That is our relationship that we strive for as we have that prayer, ever continuing prayer.
John, just by way of postscript to our time together.
Yeah.
We've talked about the spiritual fruits of joy and peace.
Yes.
We've talked about the importance of prayer and how we might better understand faith and obedience in light of this. And really how faith and obedience, how the word faith instructs us maybe how to better pray, right? But there's also, as we embark on an ongoing understanding of this new life in Christ, a very important spiritual gift, and that's the gift of wisdom. The gift of wisdom. St. Thomas Aquinas says that all wisdom begins with a vision from the hilltop. What might he mean by that? My wife and I like to take our family up to Lake Tahoe, and we have a particular hike we enjoy going up the hike that takes us to Emerald Lake, rather Eagle Lake. The hike up Eagle Lake allows you to look out into Emerald Bay, right? So you've got Eagle Lake and Emerald Bay, Emerald Island. And, you get up about 400 to 500 feet up the hike up Eagle Lake. And when you look out, you see something that is breathtaking. The water beyond the water, the mountain beyond the mountain, the green beyond the green. All that is beyond what you see. When St. Thomas Aquinas says all wisdom begins with a vision from the hilltop, what he wants us to understand is that from the hilltop, from the mountain, you have a broader perspective of how all things are interconnected. Wisdom, as properly defined by Paul, is an inclination or a taste of the whole, right? You have a sense of how one thing is connected to another. When you talk about a relationship with God and how we are to understand how God reveals himself in this relationship, it is so important for us to see that he wants us to see how one moment is connected to the next, right? How there's an interconnectedness, that there's no such thing as coincidence, but God incident. God doesn't play dice, right?
Yes.
God doesn't play dice.
Right.
There's no such thing as some random concurrence of imperceptible events, but what is perceptible, but only perceptible when you climb the mountain. Yeah. And so how do you do this? Well, wisdom, coming from the Greek sophia, means insight. The deeper you go in a formal and informal relationship with God, formal insofar as that time as we've spoken to it in the quiet and then how that forms the more regular moments in life, when you go deeper in that relationship with God, you get insight into the ways in which God works. The cross and Christ on the cross is paradoxical. Reasonably, it doesn't make sense to us. The God-man dies. Who would have thought, right? Mm-hmm. Paradox simply means contrary to expectation. Unless you've acquired deep insight into the ways in which God desires to reveal himself, everyone expected God to come to us in what? As what? But a political Messiah. We are here celebrating what season? The season where he entered humanity on a chariot, or he slipped through the back door in a cave. Unexpected.
Unexpected.
God reveals himself in the unexpected. So if we don't have insight then, John, how in the world are we going to understand what is so unexpected? We have the natural gift of wisdom, which we can acquire, we've been given the capacity to reason, and we can acquire an understanding of things. But there's a supernatural gift of light, which shines itself on the many moments we have that to you and I, to the naked eye, they just don't make sense. But in the light of the Holy Spirit, the gift that discloses, the Holy Spirit, as the love shared between the Father and the Son, is the gift that discloses, unveils, lifts the curtain, dare I say, inches up the curtain of the heavenly Jerusalem, that we might get a peek into how God works, right? And so, we pray for an increase in this great gift that is wisdom. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So, I'm looking up at the clock, John, and I know we're almost out of time. If I can just maybe soundbite some of the things we've talked about for our listening audience, because I know we've talked about
just
a lot,
a few minutes
and
left.
I don't want to be a fire hose. But
you're good.
I want us to understand that when we really engage the topic of faith, what we're doing is engaging that all-important piece that is our conversation with God. Faith is faithfulness, responsive listening. This is why St. Paul says we can pray without ceasing, because to pray is to
is to enter into conversation with God where we say, Lord, listen, your servant is speaking. No, Lord, speak, your servant is listening. That's what faith is about. And as we do this, we are reminded that we've been given a gift, a limitless gift that allows us to go deeper in a relationship with God. And as that gift that is the Holy Spirit, manifests itself, it does so in particular fruits. We've chosen this morning to talk about the fruits of joy and peace, those fruits that evangelize, those fruits that I dare say exercise, right? And I'm not talking about E-X-E-R, but E-X-O-R, right? And as we enter into these spiritual fruits, embrace these fruits, manifest these fruits, we are reminded of the disposition that we are called to acquire, that disposition of readiness, that disposition that is that interior attitude, that disposition which speaks to the first beatitude. And all of this, I think, points to the great gift we are called to embrace, right? Abrazio, right? Embrace the gift of wisdom. So there you have
Wonderful.
It.
Wonderful. Joe, this is such a joy to talk with you because I love the way your mind goes into all the different subjects that we discuss. It's just a joy in my heart.
Yeah,
Joe, we just have a minute left, though. And don't forget to pray and talk about anything that you would like to.
Yeah, I know we talked in the beginning. You wanted me to talk about what I do. I'll just offer up maybe a word about that. Maybe some of our listening audience is aware of Seeds of Truth Radio. Seeds of Truth Radio, which now airs on Wednesdays and Fridays. At different points, it was just on the weekend. Then it was Monday to Friday. But Seeds of Truth Radio is a branch of Seeds of Truth Ministries, an arm of Seeds of Truth Ministries. And so I had to scale back Seeds of Truth Radio. So Seeds of Truth Radio airs on Wednesdays and Fridays. Wednesday, Father Mike Ritter joins me from St. John the Baptist Church, where we talk about movies and finding Christian themes within the movies. And we podcast, too, so we have a real fun audience back and forth, especially online, with those who want to engage such subject matter. So 5:30 every Wednesday, Father Mike joins me, and we talk about a movie and where we might find, again, Christian themes within that movie. And then on Friday, I've set Friday aside to respond to, well, the question that we talked about this morning. And that question is the question... questions, I should say, that encircle the spiritual life. So,
Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for all this fun conversation. It's a joy to be speaking with Christians and a Christian audience, and what a joy it is. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Would you, Joe Holcraft, remember him? Remember all this good conversation that he has on KKXX and the Seeds of Truth Ministry. Thank you, Joe.
Thank you.
Please go. Anything else?
Sure. Just close with a word of prayer here, John. Heavenly Father, I just do want to give you special thanks and praise for the gift of John and the gift of KKX Radio and all that you inspire here, that your inspiration leads to changed hearts and transformed hearts. Amen.
Amen. Until next week. Thank you.
Thanks, John.